Can I ask you a question? Are you preoccupied with death? When that day is going to come? How long will I live? What will my life be like in the end? Are you preoccupied with it? Well, I tell you what, the world is preoccupied with it, aren't they? Look on TV and see how many gimmicks there are and self-help things that we can call on and purchase and all this to make us live longer. Sometimes I tease when I say this to some folks. I say, what do you want to do, live forever? One day we're going to get to go home. Amen. And I look forward to that great day where we'll get to see Jesus face to face. People talk about going to be with heaven and seeing the Lord. And I want to do that. Who do I want to see first? If my spouse goes before me, would I want to see her first? What about my mother? If my mother goes before, or I've got two brothers already gone before me. Do I want to see them first? No. The first face I want to see when I leave this body and step into His kingdom is the face of my Savior. Because that and that alone will let me know that indeed this is where I need to be. Amen. And that I have eternal life. And not only do I believe I have eternal life when I see His face, I will what? I will know I have eternal life. His face is the first that I want to see. But people get preoccupied with death. I don't want you to get preoccupied with death. I don't think the Lord wants you to get preoccupied with death. Because listen to this. What one man said here, John Knox, these were his last words. I like to read things that, especially with good Christian men or women, I like to read their last words because that's significant, isn't it? What was the last thought on their mind? John Knox said this, live in Christ. Live in Christ. And the flesh need not ever fear death. If you live for Jesus, you don't have to worry about death. Amen. Look, if you will, in John, the 8th chapter. Let's see a statement that Jesus made. Actually, two great statements I want to center in on this morning. Verse 48, and I'm going to try to read all the way down to 58. So will you stay with me? Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I don't know about you, but every time I read that statement, it gives me chills up and down my spine. When Jesus makes that great statement, I am. Let's talk a little bit here this morning because I want you to concentrate on something. I want you to concentrate on what God gives in life. Not this physical life here, although that is our blessing and benefit of knowing Christ as our Savior. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus said that. And that life doesn't begin when you get to heaven only. Amen. Because he says when we get saved, we have what kind of life? Eternal life. That does not mean you have eternal life when you die in this body and go to heaven. That's one thing I want to mention this morning. I want to point that out to you. I want to try the best I can to change your perception of death and eternal life. Think we can do it this morning? Well, the only way to do that is go back to what Jesus said, isn't it? Let's see if we hear what he says and we believe what he says. First of all, let's look at verse 51. Jesus delivers man from death. Jesus delivers man from death. I want you to see this. Jesus makes an unimaginable statement. An unimaginable statement. When I've read this, I don't know how many times in the book of John. I've heard John preach through two or three times by other pastors, and I've preached through a lot of it myself. But this still just sort of jumped out at me this week as I'm thinking about doing a message around this one statement here. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly, or in the King James it says, amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you. Now, whenever Jesus is about to do something, he prefaces it with a statement of amen, amen, or truly, truly. In other words, you know what this is a modern day way of saying it? Listen up. I'm about to tell you something very important. Now, the pulling out of this, it says, most assuredly, I am saying to you, if anyone that is here in this building keeps, that word keep is an aorist tense, which means simply a point of fact, a point of decision in one's life. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You don't have to keep trusting to be saved, beloved. It is a point of statement in one's life at that moment. In other words, I've been born. Okay? When my mother gave me birth, I am not continually being born. Amen? You understand? I was born at a specific time and date. We celebrate our birthdays on those dates. Amen? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Now, what Jesus is saying here is at that point of time, did you keep what he said by faith and trust him as your Savior? If you did, would you say amen this morning? I don't want to be the only amen person in this room today because this is good stuff. Okay, that's what I used to say when I was younger as a preacher, and I haven't left that. It's good stuff. Amen. It's an unimaginable statement. He says, if you keep my word, he says this, and this is also an aorist tense. This is also a point of fact. Shall never. Now, look at this. Shall never see death. Now, the word see here, because I'm going to point something out to you in the next verse. They use the word. They did not say it exactly as Jesus said it. They use the word taste, which has a different meaning. Jesus said, see, or to experience, or to be proven involved in. Okay? He said, what? Never see or experience death. Now, the very first thing we think about as soon as we see this, he said, well, listen, preacher, what does that mean? Never see death. I just buried my dad a few months ago, or last year, or a couple of years ago. Or I just buried a spouse here not too long ago. I was at the funeral. I was standing over the coffin. I touched them and held their hand just before they closed that coffin lid upon them. What do you mean there is no death? Never see death. I didn't say there's never no death. I said they never see death. There's a difference in what Jesus is saying. Because this body is going to die. There's a proven fact. One out of one people will die. Amen. We're going to die. This physical body will breathe its last, and it will die. It will decay. It will turn back into dust. But what Jesus is saying here is he says, listen, the saved never, ever experience or see death. Now, how is that possible? Because you have to look and see it all what Jesus did for us. Jesus experienced death for all who believe in him by faith. He experienced the death that is deserved for us. Now, it also says in the Bible, man is given unto one so to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I believe that. And I believe that man's given unto one sin to die, and he will stand before God one day at that great white throne judgment, and he will be judged for every sin, every thought, every deed he's ever done. God is a righteous and a holy judge, and he writes down every single thing that's the evidence against us. And it will be read at that time at the great white throne, and everyone will have to give an account, but there will be no excuse. Everyone will be found guilty at that time. But the righteous, you see, Jesus is speaking to the righteous because he said, he keeps my word. I believe that Jesus is a man of his word. Amen. I believe he is a God that can do whatever he says. I believe that he has tasted death for me, that he experienced that death that was reserved for me. The wages of sin is what? Did you hear that now? The wages of sin is death. But does a Christian experience the wages of sin? Jesus took that. He took that to the cross with him. And when I come with the Easter message, I'm going to bring a message on that. And you start praying about that now. I'm going to preach about three things that Jesus left in the tomb. And I'm going to preach about three things that Jesus took out of the tomb with him. Amen. I already started thinking about that message on Easter. And I started thinking about that almost 2 months ago. The saved never experience or see death because Jesus experienced death for us. Problem is, we think about death, we get sad, we get emotional, we grieve and we mourn over and over and sometimes way too long. Is it right to shed tears over a loss when they've gone to home be with the Lord? Of course, because we feel the separation. We feel and experience the separation. But beloved, death is not, listen to what this individual says. Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Isn't that a great thought? It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. We don't experience the death like that, beloved. It says in the scripture here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we're confident, yes, well pleased rather to be what? Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that's what happens in this statement here. He says, you never see death. What's going to happen is when when you take that last breath and that heart beats that last beat, do you die? How many believe you die? Well, not after what I just said, right? No, you're going to raise your hand. Very good. You all get an A today. All right. That's right. You don't die. The body stops breathing. But the Spirit, which is eternal, because he says, I will give them what? Eternal life. That simply steps out of the tent, out of the home that we live here, and steps right into the very presence of God. Now, don't any of you doubt that either. I've heard some people ask me questions, or some have asked me questions. And said, well, preacher, is there a holding place? Is there something you got to do first? If you got to be kind of like hang out for a while somewhere? No, 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 no. Well, what about this paradise? What about this heaven place? When Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, he said to what? Today you will be in paradise. Is that what he said? What did it say? Today thou shalt be with what? With me in paradise. Now, that's not the heaven that God is going to recreate and bring down in the book of Revelation. He's going to create new heavens, new earth. That's what he says. But wherever Jesus is, beloved, that's paradise. Amen. And that's what he told the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say, I'm going to send you off to some little place and let you kind of work things off a little bit. And let me mull it over a little bit and see if I really want you in heaven. You know, you are a thief after all. He didn't say that. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's where he was. And that's where he is. And that's where your loved one goes when they die. They step out of the body. You may be holding their hands. You may give them one last kiss. You may hear those last words that they say. And you can actually feel the breath of that last breath coming out of their mouth and out of their nose into your face as you're sitting there close to them. And you can hear them the last words. And then they go, when they went, they stepped into the presence of Jesus. Amen. And they're more alive with him than they've ever been in this old wicked world. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Do not fear the death, because Jesus just said here in his own statement, they shall what? Never see death. Now, that gives me some encouragement. I don't know about you, but that gives me some encouragement. That gives me hope. That gives me also, listen, that gives me also spiritual courage. What can man do to me? All they can do is maybe take the life out of this body. Isn't that right? Can they ever keep me from my Jesus? No, they can't ever keep me from Jesus. All they can do is extinguish this life here. But I step into the very presence of the Lord forever. What have they done? They've just helped me to get to Jesus quicker if man takes my life. Amen. If this old body is ravaged by sin, the sin of disease or cancers or whatever may come, or this heart just says, I'm not beating anymore. All that does, it just lets me go right to be with my Savior. What have I got to worry about? What do you worry about? Well, there's the valley of the shadow. I got it. But the shadow can't hurt you. There's no shadow that's ever fallen upon you that's ever hurt you. Amen. Never. They shall never see death. The second thing, they saved will never face the judgment after death. The saved will never face judgment after death. It says in the Scripture, man is given unto one sin to die, and after this a judgment. Hebrews 10:27. But it says in the Scripture here also, it says they shall never face the judgment after death. Why? Because not only did Jesus experience death for us, He experienced our judgment for us. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took all of that judgment upon Himself for every sinner. Now, only the saved understand that. Only the saved receive that pardon. Only those who have asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins and ask them to come into His heart. They only understand what it means to be born again and have everlasting life. But Jesus tasted death, for it says in the Scripture, He tasted death for everyone. Hebrews 2 verse 4, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for how many? Everyone. Everyone. But we never face the judgment. Because why? Because it says in the Scripture, wages of sin is death. And who took that judgment on us? Who took the wages of the sin? Jesus took it for me on the cross. Amen. Listen, understand something. When you are saved, you are saved to the uttermost. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be equaled. I cannot put it in human terms, but it cannot be equaled or compared to anything under heaven or on earth. For someone to say that I'm saved somewhat is to discount the power of the blood. For those of who say I'm saved and then you go mourning over your past sins and the mistakes in your life and not understand that all that has happened in your life, either in past, do you all believe this? Present and what? Future is under the blood. And there's nothing a saved individual can do that ever can outperform or out-cleanse the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing. I've known folks that look at an individual and they may be living a hard life. And they say, oh, that person could never be saved. Oh, their sin is greater than my Savior's blood. Is that what you're saying? Is their sin greater than my Savior's blood? Well, I know that I've been saved, but then, you know, but I don't know if I can keep that. It's not up to you whether you can do it or not. It's up to Jesus and His finished work on the cross for us, because He said it is finished. What more do you need? It is finished. Hallelujah. Brother Mull, if I pass away before you pass away and you're still leading music here, one song is going to be sung at my funeral, okay? I'm going to tell you in advance. I want somebody to sing, It Is Finished. And they got to have a good voice. I don't want somebody that's going to sing that thing that somebody thought they could sing. Okay? There's a lot of people out there that can, they sing because somebody told them they can sing and they believe it. I want somebody that knows how to sing, because I want them to belt out, It is finished. The battle is over. Amen. And Jesus is Lord. That's going to be sung at my funeral. If y'all want to come, come. But my funeral, I'm going to warn you already, it's going to be about 2 hours long. I'm going to tell you. What are you laughing at? I'm serious. Because I'm going to have at least two or three preachers. I'm going to have some singing. Amen. I'm going to have an honor guard from the military. I hope I can still get one of those. And I'm going to go out with a blaze of glory. They're going to bury this body and I'm going to be watching everything. If it's not done exactly how I wanted it done, I'm going to come back and you're going to get me. I'm going to get you. Okay. But I want somebody to sing, it is finished. The battle is over. And if you don't get somebody good, I'm going to come back and sing it for you. The battle is over, beloved. I don't face the judgment anymore. I don't have to live with the guilt of my past anymore. Because Jesus, what? Paid it all. All to Him I owe. Thomas A. Kempis said this. Listen. Thou oughtest so to order thyself in all thy thoughts and actions, as if today thou wert about to die. Labor now to live so that at the hour of death thou mayest rather rejoice than to fear. So live for Jesus that if He comes today, would you have any regrets? If Jesus calls you today, would you fear stepping into His presence? If the trumpet sounds and that trump of God and He calls the church home, how many will go? And even today, how many will be left in the pew? Don't wait for the invitation, my friend. Don't wait for Brother Mull to come up here and sing for us the invitation. Don't wait for the preacher to say, all right, if you're ready, come now. Now, preacher, should I come now? I wouldn't wait one blessed second if I knew that Jesus could come at any moment. Do you really believe that Jesus could come at any moment? Say amen. Before the sermon's finished? See, this day is already far spent. If you go to where the day actually began, over somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, they're already getting towards the next day. This day is far spent already. Wonder if Jesus comes today. Wonder if, as far as they're concerned, somewhere over there, it's already midnight. And the next day is about to dawn. Where would you spend eternity? Do you have everlasting life? Do you believe this statement that Jesus says, thou shalt never die? You will never see death at all? Where will you spend eternity if Jesus comes today? Will you go to heaven with Him? And if you go to heaven to be with Him and you know that in your heart, how will you stand? How will you fare if you see His face right now? Lord, I welcome Thee with open arms. And Lord God, I joyfully rejoicing come into Thy presence. And Lord, all of my service and all to Thee is before You. You know everything I've ever done. Or would you see Him and then you say to yourself, oh Lord, I wasn't exactly ready. I know I'm saved, but I wasn't exactly ready. I wish I just had a little bit more time to do something here for You. What regrets will you have if Jesus comes today? You shall never face the judgment. But, oh, beloved, when you see that His face in that glorious moment, you see His face in that glorious moment, all that He is to you will become real. No more imagining. No more wonder. It will all become real at that moment. And you will look on His blessed face. And who knows if He even still carries some of the scars of the beatings that they gave to Him. Because you'll know Him by the scars, right? He said, put forth your finger here in the hole of my hand. Look at my feet. Put your hand in my side. And you will look at Him face to face. And He will not have to say a word to you. And if you've lived a life, if you've lived a life of regret, and I'm always going to do it next week kind of mentality as a Christian, that moment would declare it all. Don't live like that. Live for Jesus. Isn't that what John Knox said? Live for Christ. Live for Christ. That at the moment that you see Him, there will be no fear but only rejoicing. You never face the judgment, but how will you stand when you see His face? The third thing, the saved never experienced the terror of separation brought on by death. The saved never experienced the terror of separation brought on by death. Why? Because Jesus paid that all. Remember on the cross He said, Father, why hast Thou what? Forsaken me? You see, the Father, when He put all of our sin upon Jesus at that time on the cross, it says in the Scripture that the face of God cannot behold sin. Okay? So at that moment, when all of our sins and our deeds were placed upon Him at that moment, all of the wrath, the anger, the punishment that sinners deserve were now poured out upon Jesus, the Son of God. And God, in His wrath, looked upon He who became, not bore sin only, but it says in the Bible, He became sin for us. And all that happened to Jesus, the Father in His wrath turned His eyes from Him. And you see, at that moment, Jesus felt that. He knew that. And He did it out of love for you. He did it for us. And He bore it all. And He bore that separation. See, the infinite God bore all of this in a finite moment. But those who die in their sin, the finite will bear for infinity the weight of their sin. That's why there's never going to be a release from it. Never be an ease from it. Jesus bore it all in a finite time because He was infinite in nature. Not only do we never face judgment, we never face the terror of separation. Not only do we not experience or see death in that sense. But look, the second thing is Jesus submits undeniable proof of everlasting life. Undeniable proof of everlasting life. And look and see what He says here. He says in verse 53, they asked Him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets are dead." Is that a true statement? No, they're not dead. They're with the Lord. "Who do you make yourself out to be?" Or here's the way we say, "Who do you think you are?" And look what it says down here in the Scripture. It says, verse 55, "Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now, how could a dead man rejoice? Okay. "He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not even 50 years old. Have you ever seen Abraham?'" Oh, now he didn't only see him, but Abraham saw him too. Amen. It says here, he has undeniable proof. It says in Matthew 22, verse 32, the Lord says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." How God is not the God of the dead, but what? Of the living. He's the God of the living. Now, let me give you one last statement here because I'm looking at the clock here. Let's look at the great I am statement. Number two in your outline. Jesus declares His deity before men. Jesus declares His deity before men. This is an astounding statement. It's an astounding statement. Let's look at, first of all, the purpose of the statement. Jesus declared of that those before them who He is. Look at verse 58. He said, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, amen, amen. This is truth. Listen up. I say to you, before Abraham was," what? "I am." Now, the word "I am" there goes all the way back also to the passage in Ezekiel, the third chapter, verse 14. Moses asked, he says, who shall I say sent me? What did God tell him? He says, "I am. I am that I am." That's the place where they got the name Yahweh, the Yahweh. And what it means is "I exist." That's basically what it means in the Hebrew. I exist. It's not that I did exist and came in. Or not that I will exist. It says I just simply exist, which takes back all before and all after. All before and all after. God just saying, "I am. I have no beginning and I have no end." Now, they know that this was a powerful statement that Jesus made. And I can tell you one way they say it, because He's using the same word in the Hebrew as meaning "I am" or "I am Yahweh," because no Jew at that time would ever dare to speak the name of Yahweh out loud. It was a most holy name. When the scribes would write the name, if they were translating or transposing the Scripture, in writing the books of the Old Testament out, every time they came to the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which means Yahweh, when they would come to that, they would take a brand new pen and write it. Nothing else. They would never speak the word out loud. Now, here Jesus is saying, before them all, I am. He didn't just say the Lord is God, Yahweh is God. He's saying, I am Yahweh. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Anybody that would ever deny the lordship, the absolute deity of Christ, have a hard time explaining that statement. Jesus is declaring to them, I am that I am. He gives evidence of his deity in some other scripture in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 8. I hope you like reading Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said there. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He made a statement there saying, I am the Lord. Not only the evidence of his deity, but look also, he is also eternal in nature. Revelation 1, 17 through 18. This was also said in the book of Isaiah. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, the purpose of this statement also goes back to support what he said in verse 51. You will never see death. Now, the only way you can know that you'll never see death is if God himself tells you that. That's the purpose of this statement here. What he's saying, I'm declaring to you, because we're talking about life and death. Abraham, you said, saw your day. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Not only the evidence of his deity, not only the eternal, he's eternal in nature, but listen to this, the power of the I am statement. The power of the I am statement, and I'm almost finished. It removes all doubt about who Jesus is. It removes all doubt. The Son of God, the Son of Man, God the man is the Son of God himself. Moves all doubt. If you ever wonder about this Jesus, don't wonder anymore. If you wonder if you could trust him to be your Savior, don't wonder anymore, because the very claim that he says that I am God should remove all doubt from your heart and mind. Do you trust Jesus as your Savior? Don't let there be any doubt. Do you believe what he says when he says, I give to them eternal life? Don't let there be any doubt. Know that when you take that last breath, go rest in peace and go to be with the very presence of the Lord. Not only does it remove all doubt, but it reinforces his dominion over all creation. He has the power of life and death. Amen. He has the power of life and death. Sometimes folks say that I'm a little afraid to go to this place or that place, whatever. Listen, if you're going in the will of God, you're safe in the will of God. I don't care if you're in the midst of some battle raging around you, or you, as you are sitting in your easy chair at home watching TV. When God says it's time to come, it's time to come, no matter where you are. How many people, don't raise your hand, but I will. How many people have you ever known just be sitting at home and just pass away? Sitting in their nice chair or just reading a book, and you go out there and you just find them. They're gone. When God says it's time to go, it's time to go. Don't fear about these things. Don't let anything keep you from doing whatever God leads you to do, whether it is in this life, you know, in this area, this church, or somewhere else. If God says go and do it, go and do it. Amen. If God calls you there, he calls you there. But at least you'll be doing in the will of God. He reinforces his dominion over all creation, beloved. There's nothing I have to fear, because I know that God is in control. And God sent his Son to save us. Let me ask you something. Now, this is strictly a matter of opinion. What do you think the greatest miracle is? You don't have to say it out loud. Just think. What do you think the greatest miracle is? Salvation of man? That's a good miracle. Turn water into wine? That's kind of a small when it comes to what God can do. Amen. Calming a storm with a word. Miraculous healing. I think the greatest miracle that God ever did is in when the day that God became man. I can't say it any more than that. The day that God became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And God walked among men. God healed the sick. God made the blind to see. God preached the sermons that no preacher could ever even come close. If he were 1,000 Billy Grahams rolled in one, no one could ever preach as eloquently or as truthfully as Jesus Christ did. No one could hold a crowd like Jesus did, because they came to arrest him. You remember the soldiers went to arrest him and they came back empty handed and they said, "Why didn't you bring him?" He says, "You know what?" He says, "Well, there was a throng there and they kept us from him." That isn't what they said. "Or we couldn't get close to him." No, that isn't what they said. "Or we were fearful because something might happen to us." That isn't what they said. You know what they said? "Never a man spake like this man." Only God can hold that kind of attention. Amen. When God speaks today, are you hearing what He says to you? Are you listening even for the voice of the Lord to speak to your heart? When you read the Word of God, do you read it with an understanding of saying, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth"? Because you truly believe that God became man and dwelt among us. That God took our sins on the cross. That God didn't just die there and stay dead. But He came out of that tomb on the third day. And He walked among men again, to showing Himself alive. Do you believe in a resurrection? Do you believe in a resurrected Lord? Do you believe in the resurrected Son of Man, not only Son of God? Do you believe in the resurrection you have if you've asked Christ to be your Savior? Do you? Don't just say, "Oh, yeah." Here's how you know you believe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you asked Him to save you, that resurrection changed your life forever. You're not the same. You can never again be the same. You can never again accept the status quo. Amen? You can never again believe that all I have to do is give a little bit of God, myself to God, and just take a little bit of God for myself. You can never really believe that ever again. And if it does happen that you find your life like that, you know immediately in your heart, because the Holy Spirit says so, that you are now out of step with fellowship in following your Savior. And anybody that is out of step can't stay out of step long, because he walks with the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon him, saying, "You need to get back and follow in your God. What are you doing over here?" Anyone that can stop following God and get over here, I'm saying, probably never knew Christ in the first place. Because there's no such thing as getting over there and staying over there without conviction. Nothing. There's no place. Find me a scripture that says that. There is none. God not only gives us everlasting life where we will never see death, but He is the Son of God who gives us power to walk in that newness of life to bring glory to His holy name. And that is your purpose and your calling and mine. Amen. Say amen, church. I don't know if I want to, preacher. You have to say it anyway. Because that's true. Amen? That's truth. Follow Him. Live for Christ. Live for Jesus. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me."